I'm going to be taking the next 5 weeks to walk us through a few different biographies of Christians who we ought to know. Now, it's not going to be a kind of series where I tell you about every event of a person's life. It would be a pretty daunting task, number one, to study five different people in 5 different weeks and be able to give you their entire life plus the reason why it's important in a 20-minute period. So we're going to take some highlights, and we're going to take things that are salient for us, how we can move the life of someone who has been faithful to God and help understand how does that help me to live a life of faith now. So the whole purpose of this is not to look at some of the best Christians who have ever lived and be discouraged and say, I'm not doing enough. It's not meant to show you that other Christians are doing the work and therefore I don't have to do the work. Actually, what we want to do is see what was it in these people's lives that made them effective? What was it about their faith that God blessed and we saw great fruit from their life that we would know about them centuries later, years later, and we'd look at their life in a context like right now? So this morning, we're going to start off with a biography of Hudson Taylor. And we're not going to talk about all the ins and outs and the travel journeys that he took as he went through China and the place that got him there. We're actually just going to look at a few aspects of his life that are going to be important for us to pull, because not all of us are going to be missionaries off to China. Not all of us are going to be people who live the kind of life that he lived. However, the things that dominated the thought pattern of his life, that were accentuated in his life of faith, those are things that need to be true of every Christian. And we may not have the same outcome as Hudson Taylor, where he would reach millions of people in China. We may have a smaller context here in Salt Lake City, or the Lord may take you somewhere else, or maybe you're visiting and you're going to go home and you're going to be a minister somewhere else. But we can look at the life of faith that Hudson Taylor shows us, and we can look into a life that we ought to replicate. Now, the context for this is pretty simple. We have Hebrews 11 that gives us all these different short biographies, you know, a sentence or two, a verse or two, of Christians in the past. And we look at their life of faith. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. All these different people. And we look at their life of faith and we say, okay, chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight and sin that easily entangles, and let's live the life of faith. Let's run the race that's been set before us. So because of that, we don't need to just look at scriptural biographies. We don't need to just look at the characters of Scripture, because we do have people now that we can say, okay, this is done in closer to my context. They're living the truth of Scripture in a different context than the Bible, but it still fits. And so we can look at their life and see how it fits into ours. And so that's what we're going to do for the next 5 weeks as we look at 5 different biographies. But I said this morning we're going to start with Hudson Taylor. And just to give you a very brief summary of his life, he was born in 1832. He died in 1905. That's the summary I'm going to give you of some of the timeline. Other than that, his father was a Methodist preacher, a lay preacher. He was a businessman, and so his life was not involved strictly in the church, but he did preach. And his father raised up Hudson Taylor and his children with a love for the Lord. They were passionate about Christ. They were passionate about the church. They had a desire that their kids would be involved in ministry someday, and they had this yearning that there would be missionary work done in China. And so even at a young age, Hudson Taylor said, I want to be a missionary to China. He said that when he was 4 years old. He said when he was 4 years old, I want to be a missionary and go to China. And actually his sister declared that they would both like to do that someday. But it was going to be some time for Hudson Taylor before he actually surrendered his life to Christ. Maybe those intentions of his parents were very good, but he got to a place where the enticements of the world, the curiosity of a young boy as to what does this world have to offer me, was almost too much for him, and he began to walk away from his faith, and he was looking for other kind of pleasures, and he was saying, this is more important to me than mission work, than Christ, than anything. But he had parents, like I said, who prayed for him. He had a mother who prayed deeply for him. And his conversion story is very, very interesting. His conversion story goes something like this. When he was 17 years of age, he went into his father's library just to find one of his books to read. Maybe that's not a common occurrence for a child anymore to look for recreation by going into their father's library and looking for a book to read. Maybe they'll look for a Nintendo game or a PSP kind of thing. But he went and looked for a book to read, and he picked up a gospel tract. And the title of it was, It Is Finished. And this looked interesting to him. And he said, well, I'll get a story at the beginning, and I'll get preaching at the end. I'll read the former, and I'll put it down for the latter. But as he was reading it, he was intrigued. He came upon the expression, the finished work of Christ. And when he remembered the words, it is finished, he raised the question, what exactly is finished? What exactly is finished? And he came up with the conclusion as he read it, that sin had been paid for. The work of paying for sin was completely done. He had nothing more that he needed to do. That was a question that he had been wrestling with. And so he got to this place that he said, if it is finished, then therefore I need to give my life to Christ so that his work is counted for me as well. And he was saved. And he went to tell his mother, who was 100 miles away at the time. She came back a few weeks later. And he said, Mom, I have great news to tell you. She goes, I know. I said, what? What do you mean you know? She said, I've been praying for you, and I know that the Lord has called you to be his own. She locked herself into a room and prayed, and she did not come out until she knew that her son had been saved. And he went around with that testimony for his whole life. God had assured his mother that he had been saved. And so because of this, Hudson Taylor was taught the verse from John chapter 14, verse 13. It says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So he believed in what he said, that salvation is like honey from the rock. The honey for sweetness and the rock for strength. That's what he was taught early on. And so by prayer, he had entered into this sweetness of salvation. It was by prayer that he did that. And that was going to be by prayer that he would seek the strength of his salvation. By prayer, he would seek the strength of his salvation. And so he became someone who would submit himself to the Lord to become a missionary to China. And as he did this, he was preparing himself. So he did things like he changed his comfortable bed for a hard mattress. He distributed tracts and held weekly Bible studies, and he began learning the Chinese dialect through a copy of Luke's gospel. So he began to prepare himself for a life of ministry. And this is where I want to take our understanding of Hudson Taylor this morning. We could talk all about the different journeys he had. We could talk about his conversion. We could talk about his medical studies. We could talk about the ministry he did there. But actually, I want to talk about how he went out there and how he lived this life. And it's said pretty succinctly in this statement here. It says, one day he called on the minister and asked to borrow his copy of Medhurst's China, book on China, explaining that God had called him to missionary service in that land. And this is how the minister inquired, well, how do you propose to go there? Taylor replied that he did not know all, but in all probability he would go forth as did the 12 and the 70 when Jesus sent out the 12 apostles and then the 72. He was going to go the same way, relying solely on the one who sent him to supply all his needs. That was his response. And then this minister's response goes like this. It says, he placed his hand on the lad's shoulder and replied, ah, my boy, as you grow older, you will become wiser than that. Such an idea would do very well in the days when Christ himself was on earth, but not now. Well, since Hudson Taylor's all was upon the altar of Christ, he responded this way to this minister, God and God alone is my hope, and I need no other. That was his response. So he could say that with some experience behind him. He didn't just say that boldly and without any experience of how God had maybe provided for him. There were a couple instances where Hudson Taylor had actually been testing how God would provide for him. So he had a boss. He had a medical background, and he was working with a doctor, and he wanted to put up a test situation regarding his salary just to see how the Lord would provide. Now, his employer had asked Hudson Taylor, his employer was a bit absent-minded when it came to giving him his paycheck. He was just a busy man, and maybe some of you can agree with that or identify with that. Maybe someone who just is so busy, you're like, well, can I get paid? Well, he said, I'm not going to remind him to pay me, even though that was what his employer's instruction was. Remind me when it's time to pay you. And he said, no, I'm going to test and see if God will actually provide. And so what he did, he came down to having almost no money left, down to a single coin. And he went in to visit a family who was in desperate need, who was sick, and who was poor themselves. They had nothing. And he went and he prayed with them. And as he was praying, he felt this conviction that said, how can you pray that the love of Christ would be shown to these people when you actually have a coin in your pocket that would help alleviate their needs? How can you pray for them and then walk away without actually meeting their needs? And this bothered him. He went down on his knees and he prayed with them. And before he could finish, he was so convicted that he brought out the coin and he said, look, I know this isn't much, but it's all I have to give. That's everything I have. And for them, it was enough. For him, it meant he had nothing, nothing left to his name. And that night, the next day, the mailman came, which was an odd day for him to come. And so he's like, well, why would the mailman be here today? And actually, he came with a 400% increase on 12 hours worth of work. God had provided for him in such a way that he trusted that the Lord would be the one to do it. And then the very next day, one night about 10 p.m., his rent was due. His pockets again were empty after having spent that money that was given to him on that last example. His employer came by his house, which again was unique. Why would his employer come all the way out to his place 10 o'clock at night on a day that his rent was due and he had no money? He was avoiding his landlady. I don't want to see her because I owe her money. What happened? His employer came and said, I can't really explain this other than our most wealthy client came in today and paid his entire bill in cash. And so now, even though I just deposited all the money that we had in the bank and so I couldn't pay you, I have this to give you. And he had more than enough, again, to provide for his needs. Those were some of the examples he had for him to be able to say, you know what, I will trust God because God is enough. So his mission work sent him to China. In September 19th of 1953, he finally departed for China. And he had been appointed by the Chinese Evangelization Society. And almost immediately when he got there, he made some radical decisions. He decided that he would dress in Chinese clothes and grow a pigtail as the Chinese men did, as opposed to remaining like the missionaries who had been sent before. And he took a lot of criticism for that. But he wanted to be there with the people, for the people, and not standoffish, because he wanted to be there to minister to them. Well, when the Chinese Evangelization Society proved incapable of paying its missionaries in 1957, so after he'd been there for 4 years, after they could not pay their missionaries anymore, he didn't decide, well, I'm just going to come back and call it a career. I guess I can't be here for the Chinese people anymore. He actually decided, I'm going to be an independent missionary and trust that God would supply all that I need. He became so troubled that there was so little interest in evangelizing China that he wrote, can all the Christians in England sit with folded arms while there are multitudes in China perishing for lack of knowledge, for lack that the knowledge which England so richly possesses? He had a deep concern about people, and he wasn't going to be held back by a small or nothing salary. What he defined as riches was not the money in his pocket or the money to get resources to bring to China, which we might see as something wise, and yes, that is wise to be able to have. But what he saw as the riches was the knowledge of Christ. And he said, we have that richly. We have the knowledge of Christ in storehouses, and yet we keep it to ourselves. You know what? My pockets may be empty, but the knowledge I have of Christ is full, and I can share that with people. And you know what? God says he's going to provide all that I ask for in his name, to the glory of the Son. So over 8 years later, in June of 1865, he founded the China Inland Mission. Now this came after he had recovered from a stint in the hospital, after he had seen God do some miraculously, after he had miraculously provided for the mission in Ningpo, China. What had happened was one of the doctors there became very sick. And this doctor, his income was actually what kept the mission afloat. It wasn't because they were receiving support everywhere. Actually, the income he had kept them going. It kept them supplied. And when he got sick, when this doctor got sick, he had to go home. They had no way of an income to come in. And so the people who worked at the hospital were saying, well, what do we do? You know, do we fold in? Do we call it? We don't have a way to get resources again. And Hudson Taylor pulled them all together and he said, look, I know that this is going to be hard. I know that this doesn't make sense. I know that we don't have the resources that we need. But what we do have is a God who promises to provide. So all who will stay with me and be a part of this mission and see God provide, I want you to stay. And so they did. And they got to the point where the cook actually opened up the last bag of rice, getting food ready. And he said, Hudson, this is it. This is the last bag of rice that we have. And Hudson Taylor's response was this, well, then I guess God must be close to providing. It must be close for him to be time to provide. And you know what happened? He did. Someone brought in a generous donation, and they were able to resupply and restock. And the people were so excited who worked there at this hospital. The staff, the cooks, everyone who was there would look at the patients and say, hey, do you serve a God who can provide this way? What are your idols doing for you? And they would witness, and they would give glory to God for the provision of from nothing into something, from nothing to enough. And they were so excited about it. So he went and he founded this China Inland Mission. It was a new endeavor because much of the missionary work in China was staying near the coastline. And so what you had was a lot of missionaries around the coast, but no one going in, no one going up the rivers, no one going to see many of the people who needed to hear the gospel who had never heard it for the first time. And so Hudson Taylor said, I'm going to trust that the Lord will provide, and we are going to take people and we are going to go up into the land of China. Now, how is this going to happen? Because he's an independent missionary. He doesn't have a lot of support. He doesn't have funding. Well, he began praying that the Lord would provide missionaries, which actually was a feat in and of itself. He was calling for a 25% increase of the missionaries to China overall. But these missionaries were not going to come and be well supported and say, okay, you're going to have all the needs that you have, just please be willing to go up. Actually, he would say, you know what, you're not going to have support. You're not going to have promised safety. You're not going to have security. You're not going to have comfort. But will you go? And he began to pray for more and more. He said, I want 25 missionaries. And then he'd say another year, I want 100 missionaries. And then another year, I want another 100 missionaries. And then I want 50 missionaries. And he would pray this way. And for no reason at all, people would say, I want to come and be a part of this mission. I want to be a part of something that God is doing here. I don't care that there's going to be no resources. I don't care that I'm going to have no comfort. I'm going to go anyways. And so you get Hudson Taylor saying this to wrap up what his ministry looked like. He says, I have sometimes met people who have said, trusting God is a beautiful theory, but it won't work. But praise God, it has worked, and it does work. I remember a dear friend, an aged minister in London, who said to me in the year 1866, well, you are making a great mistake in going to China with no organization behind you. We live in a busy world, and you will all be forgotten, and the mission won't live 7 years. That was the prophecy of this good man, a wise man too. But he was mistaken, and I could only say to him in a very simple way, I have got 4 children. I have never yet needed a committee to remind me of their needs or of my duty to them. And I do not think I have more care for my children than my heavenly Father has for his children, whom he is thrusting out into China. Hudson Taylor understood the cost of what it meant to reach China with this life-giving message of the gospel. He understood it because it claimed the life of his 33-year-old wife. It took 4 of his 8 children before they reached the age of 10. It took him to deep depression, and it took him to his deathbed. So he understood the cost. But this is what he said concerning his mission. He said, China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, ease-loving men and women. The stamp of men and women we need is such as will put Jesus, China, and souls first and foremost in everything and at every time. Even life itself must be secondary. He had audacious faith. That's the lesson I want us to remember this morning. The faith of Hudson Taylor was such that God could provide with absolutely nothing. Many of you moved out here to be a part of this church plant, and you've found it to be difficult. You found that resources are more scarce than maybe you had hoped. Maybe friendships are not the same as what you had, and you're saying, I feel lonely. Maybe you're saying, I just don't have what it takes because I don't have enough to support me. Listen, Hudson Taylor was a man who had nothing there to support him, but he said, I'm confident of God and God alone. And God provided. So he said, I am left. I'm left to suffer and toil alone, yet not alone. For God is nearer to me than ever. I am cast down, but not forsaken. Jesus is my life and strength, and his bosom is my resting place now and forever. Do you know when he said those words? After the death of his wife. He trusted God so much that he could say, no, I'm not alone. I may have lost all that is dear to me in this world. But what is dear to me in this world is not the same as what is dear to God for eternity. So why have we moved out here? What are we trusting in God for? How are we trusting in him? Are we resting in faith that God will provide for all of our needs? Is it too simple to say your Father knows that you have a need? Matthew 6:8. And then to say, ask and you shall receive. Is that too simple? Because that's the premise that Hudson Taylor lived by. He lived by the premise that says, I have a need, God knows it, I need to ask for it, he will provide. It's hard to live that way, isn't it? We want to have security, we want to have backup plans. But he was a man who really would have been characterized maybe as a baseball player without a bat going up to the plate. He didn't have the right tools. Or maybe a cook in the kitchen who just doesn't have the ingredients. You say, well, that's good intentions, but you don't have what it takes. Or maybe a musician without their instrument. Hey, I'd love to hear, I hear you have talent, but you don't have the resources that you need. And Hudson Taylor would look and say, no, I serve a God who can provide. And so I'm going to be set up and prepared and ready to go. And God will do his work and God will receive the glory. Are we living in such a way that even when resources and hope and strength seem to be dwindling, we can actually go out and live a life of faith and see fruit? Because the riches are not what's in our pocket. It's not what's in our bank account. It's not what's in our security that we think under that holds us up. Actually, our riches are in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And with those riches, we share. And with those riches, we go out to a world that needs to hear it, and we spread it. That's the life of Hudson Taylor that is appropriate this morning for this group. We don't need to know the different places he went. We don't need to know the different people he reached. It's good to know that, and I encourage you to look at the life of Hudson Taylor. I left out a lot of his life, different experiences. But I hope that you take this morning that you can live an audacious life of faith, one that trusts God entirely for everything, because what you have is far more valuable than a coin that you could pull out of your pocket. And so we hold that tightly, and we hold everything else loosely.